It's a delight to be here. Okay, so we were out of town, out of cell phone range, out of internet range for much of the week. So the lesson was cobbled together with some different resources that I had. But the PowerPoint was done in unusual time of night. And I tell you this just in full warning that it may not make any sense, and I may not remember anything that's on this class today. I've got three or four of you that I've said, if things go bad, would you bail me out? You know who you are, and we'll just go from here. Having said that, if you're still sticking around for this lesson, I am excited to teach it. This is actually pretty fun. It's the introduction to the Old Testament prophet Amos, and we're going to talk about Amos' introduction today, but we'll do more of Amos next week. Amos is one of my favorite books, maybe my favorite book of the Old Testament. And as we go through it, you'll see some of the reasons why. Many of you know, because I always talk about my undergraduate degree in Greek and Hebrew, and what a wonderful opportunity it was to study those languages, how I wish I had the opportunity to study them more. But my minor was in economics. And I don't know why those two don't naturally seem to go together, but they were just things that I really, really liked. I enjoyed. I loved studying economics. Some of my professors were from Milton Friedman's school, and Milton Friedman was from the University of Chicago. He was a very prominent economist back in his day. He's passed away now. But I loved that stuff. I loved getting into it. I loved the basic economic classes. I loved the intermediate classes. I loved the advanced classes. I loved focusing on market forces, monetary policy. I found it fascinating. I loved capitalism. I mean, just comparing capitalism to other financial frameworks for economies and the idea that here in America we live in a capitalistic society. And within the framework of that, what we mean is that every person should have an opportunity to work for themselves in a free enterprise system that gives liberty and opportunity equally across the board. And so this was something that I always enjoyed doing. Then I got out of law school. I spent a few years at a law firm and then started my own business, my own law firm in 1990. And so for the last 21 years, have been a small business owner in a sense. It's a small business. We've got about 160 or so employees, and it's a chance for me to see economics working on a very personal basis. But it's also, because it's a litigation law firm, one where I've represented some of the largest corporations in the world. And even more so than representing them, I've sued a bunch of them. I've sued some of your employers, I'm sorry to say. Don't throw rocks at me, okay? I've been involved in economics, not only as a student, but I've been involved in it as a career person. And I find it a fascinating field of study. Now, I want to set that aside for a moment. I want to tell you one more thing that will merge together in a moment. I love books. I've always loved books. Mom can tell you, when she ran the Walden's bookstore in Memphis, Tennessee, before I started school, she'd have us down at the bookstore and we'd sit in the back room and we'd read all the books. I love books. And as a high school kid, if I had extra money, I would go find used bookstores and I would buy used books. And I found a book that I bought in high school entitled Sermons by the Devil. Oh, well, that looks interesting. Was written in the late 1800s by a preacher. I often wondered, is this maybe where C.S. Lewis got his idea for the Screwtape letters, which were letters by a demon to his nephew, another demon, on how to trap Christians? These were a collection of sermons written by a preacher as if the devil were delivering the sermons, trying to seduce God's people away from the righteous path. And so it's Satan trying to talk a group of Christians into doing wrong. There was an entire sermon dedicated to Monopolies. Not the board game. It hadn't been invented yet. I'm talking about a monopoly, a business that shuts out all competition and owns the marketplace niche for that business. And it was Satan saying, get a monopoly. Figure out how to be a monopoly so you can trample on the rights of everybody else. I thought, now, you know, we don't hear a lot of sermons anymore in America on economics, capitalism, free enterprise. Oh, Pastor David may pound on some of this stuff coming up because he's going to start that 4th of July series. But we don't typically hear it, and I wonder why. There are a lot of reasons. One is monopolies, for example. They were a problem in the late 1800s. Congress, in the early 1900s, passed laws to make them illegal. So they're not as much of a problem today as they were then. So the problems come, the problems go. But there is still the question that exists today, is capitalism working? How does capitalism, and I'll be quick to tell you, I mean, I am into full disclosure. I am a capitalist. I do believe capitalism works. I believe capitalism is the best economic system to provide for rising of the waters that should make everybody's boat rise. Okay? Now, I may be wrong. I'm not saying the Bible teaches capitalism. I'm just saying I think it works best. So you got to know that's where I'm coming from. But now coming from there, the question becomes, does it work? And here's what I've discovered both in my studies and in my law firm practice. And that is, while capitalism can provide the best tools for helping drive economies and individuals and helping the waters float everyone's boat, capitalism can also be abused in a way that's detrimental, where some boats rise on the backs of other people. And so there need to be, and courts and Congress and others, there's this constant yin and yang and push and pull on trying to figure out how much regulation's enough, but how much is too much versus how much is not enough. And they're big questions because we've still got the Enron issues that all of us in Houston are familiar with, if not the world. I can't tell you how many people, including even some universities and charities, came to me and said, can you get our money back that we had invested with Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi schemes that was lost? And then there's still the issues everybody wants to know. Did the government do the right thing bailing out, you know, the Bob Dylan lines, steal a little and they throw you in jail, steal a lot and they make you king. You and I, we owe a little, so if we can't pay our debts, we're in bad trouble. But if you owe so stinking much that you wreck the economy, then you get a bailout. You know, all of these questions are out there. I want these questions in your brain while we discuss Amos. Because while we're going to talk about the economy of Israel in the 8th century B.C., Amos is an economics book. While we're going to talk about the economics of Israel in the 8th century B.C., we're going to do it in a way that hopefully makes us think through who we are and how we live today. Now, having said all of that, we've got to take a 5-minute break because it's Hebrew class time. So before economics and Amos, let's go to Hebrew school. Hebrew school. Hebrew school. We have made it through. If you've been following this class, we've made it through almost all of the Hebrew alphabet. We have 3 final letters that we need to make it through, and that's what we're going to do today. It's the Hebrew R, the Hebrew S, and the Hebrew T. Those are our letters. The Hebrew R is written almost like our R. It's just backwards, which is pretty good because they write backwards anyway. So this isn't going to be that hard to learn. The Hebrew S looks, that's 2 of them there because they write it 2 different ways. They put a dot on the left side, or they'll put a dot on the right side, depending on how you want to pronounce it. If they put the dot on the left side, it's sin, S-I-N. If they put the dot on the right side, it's shin, like shin bone connected to the knee bone, shin, okay? So we've got, it looks kind of like a W, doesn't it? But it's not, it's an S. So we've got the R and the S. The R is the Rosh, Resh. The S is the Shin or the Sin. And then the T, which is the Tav. And that's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So those are our letters. Now, if you've been keeping up with your Hebrew, we have these wonderful little bookmarks that have been made for us that have all of these letters. And the letters tell us the Aleph, the Beit, the Gimel, the ABG, D, He, Vav, Zion, Chet, Tate, Yod, Kaf, and there are two forms of the Kaf, the one in the middle or start of a word, and if it's the last letter, we've done the Lamed, we've done the Mem, we've done the Nun, and the Mem and the Nun both have forms for if they're the last letter in the word. Now, here's the Samech, and the Samech is also an S sound. They had two S letters. So leave that one there, the Ayin, the Pe or Fe, the Tzadi, the Kof, and here we get to our last three letters, Resh, Shin or Sin, and the Tav. Now, if you're looking at this carefully, I want to show you something. I'm going to use our highlighter and see if it works on this bookmark. See this Resh? Look at it, that R. Now look up here at the Dalet. Now who invented that? Let me do it this way. I've printed them out on paper. Who on earth makes those two different letters? We've all done those. Here are two pictures of scenes. Find the seven differences in them. Okay, that's the same kind of guy who invented these letters, or gal. This is what gave me my first reason I almost quit Hebrew class. Because I've blown it up really big here so you can see the difference. When it's a small font, it takes a while. Here's the difference. It's this corner right here. That's the difference. The difference is the corner rounded like an R, or is the corner hard? That's the only difference. And so you got to kind of get used to sort of seeing it. Rounded is an R. Rounded is the Resh. Hard is the D. It's the Dalet. Okay? Bless you. Now, the other letter that's kind of funky today that we want to look at is the Shin. It's a Shin. Whoops, I left out the dot. It's a Shin or a Sin. It's sinful if it's to the left, the dot. It is shinful if it's the dot is to the right. It only makes a difference in how you pronounce something. You're saying, well, when would we care about that? Well, you don't care that much about it. But there was a day where people did. Do you remember the story of the Shibboleth and the Sibboleth? And the question was, are the Ephraimites that are trying to get back across the border, are they Ephraimites or are they lying about being Gileadites? And the test was, ask them to say ears of corn in Hebrew. Well, ears of corn in Hebrew is Shibboleth, S-H, the Shin, unless you were from Ephraim. And they had, it's kind of like in Boston where they don't use an R. You know, they go for a walk in the park instead of the park. Okay, they take a car instead of a car. Okay, they don't have the S-H in Ephraim. So they would say Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. And that would get you killed because it would betray you for who you were. So unless you're caught in a time vortex that takes you back, it doesn't make that much difference to you, but you just never need to know when you're going to need to know the difference between your shin and your sin. That's the difference. Now, the final letter that we're looking at is the Tav. Okay? Now, that can look a little bit like the Chet. They've both got, you know, that three-sided thing going on. This is a Tav, and it's got the tail. So the tail is on the Tav. I'm just giving you help. The Chet hates the fact that it doesn't have a tail. Maybe that helps you, maybe it doesn't. We're through with Hebrew class. Now, we're going to use these today. We're going to talk about Ra'ah for our resh word. We're going to talk about Sha'ag for our shin word. And we're going to talk about Torah for our T word. So we have Ra'ah, he saw. You want to say it in Hebrew? Ra'ah, Ra'ah. And then you want to say he roared? Sha'ag, Sha'ag. And then what's the law? Torah, Torah. That's not to be confused with Japanese Torah, Torah, Torah. This is Torah. This is a Hebrew word. So those are our words, and we're going to look at those today. We're going to start with Esau. We're going to find them in the story of Amos and use these words to help introduce the book of Amos. So if you skipped Hebrew class today, that's fine. Time to wake up. Let's talk Amos, okay? Yeah, Amos, not to be confused with Amos Moses from the Jerry Reed song. A few of you seem to have recognized that song. It's almost so few that I'm tempted to play that slide again, but I won't. Instead, I'll just send you to country legend Jerry Reed. You can get your own version. It's a 99-cent download on iTunes. Israel at the time of Amos. Amos. Amos, when is the time of Amos? Well, there's a title to his book. You know, if you get your English Bibles, in your English Bible, it will look something like this, Amos. But this is an English Bible. So we've added this Amos right here. The Jewish scroll did not have that up at the top. In fact, the Jewish title was probably included by someone here in verse 1. This is actually probably the Jewish title. May not have been written by Amos himself, but may have been tacked on as the title so that people would know what the scroll was. So let's read the title together. These are the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. All right, so that's what we've got. And what that's going to tell us is, depending upon who it is that's talking, we've got Uzziah, the king of Judah. Now, Uzziah, the king of Judah, reigned from somewhere around 783 to 742 BC. So it's during his reign, but it's also during the reign of Jeroboam. Now that's the same guy we had with Jonah last week, the last 2 weeks. Jeroboam the second, we were calling him. So Jeroboam the second reigned sometime, depending upon which scholar you're talking to, between 793 and 746 BC. So if these words happened, they happened during the reigns of those two guys, you can figure out that this had to have happened sometime between 783 and 746 BC. You make sense? Now, if you want to get a little more technical, by the way, who remembers where they were on 9-1-1, 9-11? it's a famous day that we can use to mark events. There was a massive earthquake in Israel, and one of the excavators over there, Yigal Yadin, excavated Hazor. And when he excavated Hazor, he found the walls that he dated to 765, somewhere between 765 and 760 BC. And these walls, he's put a pole up next to them to show you how crooked they are. And it's that way throughout this level there, because this was the earthquake. And the earthquake moved the walls. And so he dates the earthquake 765 to 760, which is in line with what we're being told here. So somewhere, if the earthquake is 765 to 760 BC, this happened 2 years before the earthquake. So it's right in that time range, 767, 762. By the way, the earthquake is so significant there that 100 years later, in the time of writing Zechariah, even 100 years later, is prophesying about a matter, and he says, "You'll flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." They were still using that earthquake 100 years later to date things, but that's what we've got. So we've got Jeroboam II. Is our time frame. It's the same time frame as Jonah. If we look at it during the reign of Jeroboam II for Israel, we know a lot of things that were happening during that period of time. We know about them from Kings. We know about them from history. We talked about them last week and the week before, but we'll refresh our minds real quick if we can come back here. When Jeroboam II reigned in Israel, this is from 2 Kings 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign. He reigned for 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we want to emphasize this for a moment. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the first, which were idolatry. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And here's our emphasis. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. There was none left, bond or free. There was none to help Israel. So God stepped in mercy. Here's the scene. So during this time, Israel's doing what was evil. God sees their affliction. He sees how bitter it was for the Israelites, and God had mercy. Now that's what we need to understand. And where it says God saw the affliction was bitter, he saw is our word, ra'ah. God saw the affliction of the people. Now, Israel has a chance at this point. They make a choice. God has extended mercy to Israel. And Israel can either take that mercy and let it breed mercy, or can take that mercy and let it breed selfishness. Let me be a little more specific about what Israel had. Israel is worshiping idols. They're not giving credit to God. They're not honoring God, and they're not honoring his law. But it's a time period where Israel's getting great mercy from God. To the world looking in, Israel is prospering like it has not prospered for over a century. The borders are being expanded. That means the tax trade is going up. That means there's more trade and expansion. There's more money coming in. The economy of Israel, and archaeology shows it, and history shows it, the economy of Israel is doing great things. Historically, Israel had been under the thumb of Assyria from the north and Egypt from the south. But during this time, Assyria is weak, and so is Egypt, which allows that sandwich middle of Israel to expand. And so Israel is really thriving. And they have great wealth and abundance by God's mercy. But that great wealth and abundance is centered in the hands and control of a few, not the many. And so the question for Israel becomes, at this time when God sees your bitterness, even though you're disobedient, God extends mercy to you. The question is, how is Israel going to respond to this mercy from God? Are they going to let it change who they are, and they will be merciful back, and they will take the wealth that God's given them and use that wealth to spread the message of God? Or will it be a case of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer as they choose that time of prosperity to enrich themselves on the backs of others? That's the choice that Israel had. And Scripture teaches that Israel chose selfishness. And Scripture goes a bit further and says it chose selfishness because of its idolatry, because it wasn't chasing after Yahweh and his ways. It was chasing after the ways of gods fashioned after man. Selfish gods, not sacrificial gods. So that's what Israel did. And God saw it. That's our first word. He saw. Now our second word. He roared. He roared. Here we go to Amos. Amos chapter 1, we've read the first verse. The first verse talked to us about kind of the title. It gave us the setting, the time frame. And then we start the actual prophetic book. And Amos said, Yahweh roars, Sha'ag, from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. This is interesting because, remember, this is a message for Israel. Samaria, the northern kingdom, they don't recognize Jerusalem. Amos the prophet from Tekoa. Tekoa is a town in Judah, the southern kingdom. This is like someone from South Korea going to North Korea and saying, let me tell you what they've just said about you in Seoul. North Korea is not going to really give a rip. So the Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the pastures of the shepherds are mourning, and the top of Carmel withers. Now that may seem unusual to us, but I'll tell you what will help us. If we understand the word roars, Sha'ag in the Hebrew. Remember, you've got your Sha'ag, and then your Gimel. Sha'ag roar is used for a lion. When Samson and his dad are going down and the lion roars and Samson kills the lion roaring, Sha'ag. Sha'ag is used of a thunderclap, the kind that roars, the kind of thunder that makes you sit up and take notice. You hear the roar of a lion when and it's not behind a zoo wall. You take notice. God roars. He thunderclaps. Now, how many of you listen to Fleetwood Mac? If you get your weather report from Fleetwood Mac, you will know thunder only happens when it's raining. And players only love you when they're playing. Okay, thunder only happens when it's raining. That's a general rule. Thunder, rain. But the point here is the Lord's thundering. He's roaring like thunder. But this is not a thunder that's going to give needed rain in the desert. This is a thunder that's going to make the pastures mourn and the top of Carmel wither, because there will be no rain. This is a thunder that's going to bring a drought. This is a thunder of attention, not a thunder of food. This is a thunder, but no rain. And that's the roar of God to Israel off of what he has seen. So he roars, Sha'ag, thunder, no rain. And then we have seven oracles of judgment that are pronounced. Now, if I'm Israel, I want you to be Israel for a moment. If you're Israel and you're one of the fat cats who are just breeding happily off of all this money, the money's rolling in, you're adding on to your house, your flocks are getting bigger, you've got that brand new 2011 chariot, the one with the cowhide seats, I don't know. You've got, you've been everything. This is the good times. Okay? I want you to be someone like that. And I want you to hear the words of this prophecy. He's got seven oracles. The first one. Thus says the Lord, for the three transgressions of Damascus, for four, I'm not going to revoke their punishment. They've threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I'm sending a fire upon their house. It's going to devour their strongholds. I'm going to break their gates. I'm going to cut off their inhabitants. I'm going to do all of this thing, and then I'm going to send those people of Syria into exile. I'm Israel. I'm thinking, yeah, about time. I don't like those people anyway. Get them out of the way, more money for me. See, because this is the country. We got Egypt down here with the Nile. We've got the Dead Sea. It goes up, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, you with me? This is Israel. And Israel hears Damascus over here condemned. And Israel's got to love it. Yeah, get rid of them. Bad, bad, bad guys. Okay, I'm happy. I'm still sitting here soaking it in. This is an okay prophet so far for me. Next oracle. Oracle number two. For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I won't revoke their punishment because they carried into exile a people. They delivered them up to Edom. So I'm going to send a fire upon their wall. I'm going to devour her. I'm going to cut them off. The one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, I'm going to turn my hand against them. And the remnant of the Philistines, they're going to be gone. Let's go back to our make-believe map. All right, Damascus gone. The Philistines, Gaza. They're down here. Gone. I'm Israel. How you feeling? I'm feeling pretty good. Oracle number three. By the way, seven. Complete number. Sevens. Lots of things come in sevens. There's 7 days of the week. Thus says the Lord. Four, three. And this is oracle number. You're counting with me? Which oracle is this? Oracle number three. Thus says the Lord. For three transgressions of Tyre, for four, I won't revoke their punishment because they delivered up a people to Edom. They didn't remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'm going to send a fire upon them. It's going to devour her strongholds as well. All right? That is Tyre. Here's our map. Tyre, it's that little knob right up here. That's Tyre. Gone. Boom. How's Israel feeling now? Pretty good. Oracle number four. For three transgressions of Edom, and for four I won't revoke their punishment, because they pursued their brother with the sword, cast off all pity, anger tore perpetually, kept his wrath. So I'm going to send a fire and devour them. God's going after Edom. Edom. Whoops. God's going after Edom. Gone. How's Israel feeling after four of these oracles? Pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good if I'm them. Oracle number five. for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I won't revoke their punishment. They ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. So I'm going to kindle a fire. I'm going to devour. They'll be shouting, a tempest. Their kings are going into exile. Gone! Edom. Gone. I mean, Ammon. Gone. They're over here. Whoops. Gone. Five oracles. Gone. How you feeling? Feeling pretty good? Five down, two to go. Oracle number six. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh. For three transgressions of Moab, and for four I won't revoke their punishment, because he burned a lion, the bones of the king of Edom. So I'm going to send a fire upon Moab. I'm going to devour it. Moab's going to die, shouting, sound a trumpet. I'll cut off their ruler. Moab, gone. How you feeling now? Six down, one to go. Judah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they've rejected the law of the Lord. They haven't kept his statutes. Their lies have led him astray, those after their father. So I'm sending a fire, and I'm going to devour the strongholds of Judah. That's oracle number seven. Judah. They are right here. Gone. Now, how you feeling? One of two things has happened here. Either God has just wiped out all of these people with judgments around Israel, or perhaps he's zeroed in on the target for this book and gotten everybody saying, well, yeah, you ought to be taking them out. Yeah, you ought to be taking them out. Long overdue. Glad to hear it's happening. Yes, long live. Seven oracles, seven everything. This book's got seven all throughout it. Seven of this, seven of that, seven of this. There's just one problem. There are seven oracles plus one. Israel would be expecting seven, but there was an eighth. Judgment on Israel. And it's longer than all the rest. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I won't revoke their punishment. Look at what Israel's doing. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. They turn aside the afflicted. They have a man and his father going into the same girl, so that my sexual immorality, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. Let's make sure we understand what he's saying here. He's saying that the rich are abusing the poor. The rich are getting rich on the back of the poor. They're using the court system to disadvantage the poor. There's not justice, there are bribes. The rich and the powerful are not taking advantage of what they have by God's mercy and using it to be a blessing to others. Instead, they're using it to be self-absorbed and to become more and more and more at the expense of others. And so God says, I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to tear you down, Israel. And Israel's just a couple of decades from going into captivity and being destroyed. See, God saw, he roared, and Israel at the time of Amos were worse than Judah. Judah, what did it say about Judah? They disregarded the Torah. They disregarded the law. Israel was doing the same. The law is not hard to understand here. The law is pretty clear. The law teaches. Put it to you this way. Jesus is asked, among the Torah, which rule is the most important? Which one of the Torah? What was his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he said there's a second one that goes right along with it. What was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's, I mean, the law says it. The law, Exodus 22, has passages like Exodus 22, 21 and 22. You won't wrong a sojourner. You won't oppress him. You are sojourners. Don't mistreat any widow. Don't mistreat a fatherless child. If you mistreat them and they cry out to me, I'll hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I'll kill you. The Psalms talk over and over that God is a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And he takes care of those who are defenseless. And that's his cry, and that's his mercy. It's not just there. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. I mean, this isn't like go find one obscure scripture in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. Look, we'll start with 16. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Don't be stubborn. Yahweh, your God, is God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's great. He's mighty. He's awesome. He's not partial. He's not taking a bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. He gives them food. He gives them clothing. He doesn't try to figure out how to trick them out of what they've got. He doesn't try to figure out how to use them. He doesn't, if they have to take a loan and they can't afford to pay it back, keep their garment and take their clothes off their back. Which is what Amos is indicting the people for doing. Amos is a tough book. Now, let him who has ears to hear, hear. I pulled that out of Revelation. It occurs in Revelation how many times? Seven. In seven oracles are seven letters to who? The seven churches, which represents the church universal. And what my challenge is to all of us, I put myself in this boat with you. Listen, I do not stand up here and preach at you. I cannot point my finger at you without having a bunch of them point right back at me. So I'm not in the pointing business. We're in this soup together. Okay? And some of us are at one end of it, and some of us at the other end of it, but you compare us to the world, and you compare us to parts of Houston, and we're in this soup together. And it's a very challenging soup for us, because we've got to figure out. I mean, I remember Gracie and I were talking last night, late last night, about experiences in church growing up. And I can remember in college when we were singing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Remember that song? And the preacher stood up and stopped us in the middle. And he said, do you really know what you're singing? Don't just sing this song. Think about it. Because some of you, if you're really going to sing, your heart need to be singing, a tenth to Jesus I surrender, a tenth to him I freely give. I surrender a tenth. I surrender a tenth. He said, and then some of you won't even sing that. But it's a very, very, very challenging book for us. See, Israel was blessed, and at the time of Jeroboam II had God's mercy. But they were blessed so that they would be a blessing to others. Israel, You know, when Paul in Romans is talking about Israel, and he's saying, you know, there's not really a difference in God's eyes between the Gentiles and the Jews in some senses, but in some senses there are. And so he says, you know, the Gentiles, you don't have an excuse of saying, well, we didn't know. Because the evidence of God is all around us. And you've got a conscience, and you knew right from wrong, even as you didn't do right. But as he says this, he comes out and he says, what advantage then was there to being a Jew if the Gentiles had responsibility as well? What's the value of being a Jew? He says there's a lot of value. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews were instructed. Think about Pastor Fleming's sermon this morning. Paul, he said, was ignorant of his sin, at least doing it out of misguided zeal. Peter sins fully knowing it. You know, Israel had the oracles of God. They should have known better. What about us? We got them. And I got to tell you, Amos is a book that most of us don't read. And yet it's a book that challenges me personally to the marrow of my bones. If you've been blessed, you've been blessed to be a blessing. You're not blessed to inflate and become more blessed on the backs of others. So I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just sorting through the scriptures with you. And here are the points that I'm taking home from it. We have a God who sees, if need be, who roars. Because he has a Torah, he has a justice that we've been given. That, now, I'm not confusing this with salvation. Our salvation is not by Torah. It's not by any works. We've been saved. But the salvation's the same thing in this sense. It's a gift, an act of mercy. And if you receive it and simply use it for yourself, instead of taking it to be a blessing to others and sharing it, heaven forbid, what are we doing? We're missing the heart of God and we're chasing idols. The Lord saw. We have a God who sees. He has 20/20 vision, and not just on the outside. He sees on the inside. And we like to pretend he doesn't. We like to think, well, if it's an area that I'm not looking at, then surely he's not looking at it either. God, forgive us our trespasses. We need to pray that every day. God sees and God speaks. I don't want God to have to roar at me. I'd like the still small voice to work. It's easy to turn to God when your times are miserable. Why is it so hard when your times aren't? Why is it he's got to roar to get our attention when times are good? That's when we ought to be most grateful, most thankful. To do that, we've got, you know, Pastor Fleming said, to draw closer to Jesus. Life lesson number 2, I think it was, draw closer to Jesus. Okay, we've got to make time. We've got a regular routine. Do you know what happens if you don't write? I don't know about you, personally. If I don't keep track of what I eat, do you know what happens? I eat too much. If I don't keep track of what I spend too much. These are things I have to keep track of, if not writing them down, at least mentally. I want to tell you something. If you don't have a routine to keep your time with God constant, it's not going to happen. It's going to be very sporadic. If I could get you to walk out of here with any conviction different in your life, especially young people. Well, not especially young people. Everybody. Young and old alike, but young people. What will make a difference in your life is if you make a commitment right now that you're not going to let another day of your life go by that you don't spend time praying to God and reading something out of His Bible. Never let another day of your life go by that you do not talk to God your Father and read something out of His oracle, His revelation to you. Final point for home. They rejected the law of the Lord. We're going to talk about this next week. I urge you, and I know a bunch of your hearts. You see, my heart is to miss next week. But my conviction is to be here. Because this is real uncomfortable to talk about. So, talk about it at lunch. When you eat lunch today, whoever you're eating lunch with, talk about it. You know, what does it mean? Where do we draw these lines? What do we tell our legislators about what legislative priorities should be? You know, what do we tell our church leaders about what our church priorities should be? What do we tell our families and decide within our families of what our family priorities should be? It's a great thing to talk about. And if you get a chance to read this week, read Amos. Note how many different things are in sevens there, and email me. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess to you, I confess to you, I'm a sinner, that you have been so merciful to me, that you have given us so many wonderful things. First of all, your Son. Second of all, this incredible worship opportunity at this church. You've given us food. You've given us shelter. You've put us in the wealthiest country in the world. You've extended mercy in spite of our sin, in spite of our selfishness. And we want to pause right now, and I want to pause right now and tell you, Lord, all we have is what you've given us. It's all yours. Please, if need be, pry it from our sticky fingers. But let our lives, our possessions, our priorities be yours. We want to shine your light, show your love, your compassion, and your care. And Lord, as we go from this place and we eat lunch, and I would assume, Lord, most everybody in here is going to eat some type of food today. It's my prayer that as we give thanks to you for that food, that you will put within us a heart for those who don't have food. And help us to be mindful and purposeful about finding ways to bless others. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.